We're going to continue our series, Made for More. And we're going to talk about seeing past your past. Amen. And I really thought there'd be a whole lot more people here when I announced that on my phone message yesterday, because a lot of people are dealing with their past, and you have to understand something. God doesn't remember your past. Oh, youth, you got to go. Sorry about that. You should know that automatically. If I don't remember it, just Ashley can come and do cartwheels across the front, and you'll know it's time for youth, okay? But I want to talk about the God we serve today. All right, a God who looks past your past, freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the things that would hinder you from moving on with God, looking past your past, all right? And I was thinking about the movie God's Not Dead, and I just thought it was ironic that I didn't know, well, I knew late last night that they were going to play that, but the professor, his big problem was not so much that he didn't believe in God, he couldn't get let go of his past. And so many Christians walk around today and they can't get rid of their past. Well, today you're going to get rid of your past. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bible, Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7. All right, these stories are also in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and then Matthew chapter 26. And I believe they're all about the same. They all deal with the same person. If you read commentaries, you can get a little messed up in the head. But personally, I believe they're dealing with the same person, just told from different vantage points, okay? So let's read Mark chapter 14. Let's start in verse 3. It says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard, then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some there who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii.'" And just so you know, 300 denarii was a year's wage, okay? "And given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus," everybody say Jesus, "said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now go over to Luke chapter 7. Excuse me. One chapter over. And now, this is from a little bit of a different vantage point, okay? In this one, it's a Pharisee asking Jesus to dinner. But interestingly, it's the same woman, and guess who's there? Simon. And Simon was at the other two also. That's why I say it's all the same woman, okay? In John, it's Simon, and in Matthew, it's Simon. Well, let's just read what it says here. We're going to start in verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat," meaning asked Jesus to eat. "And when he went to the Pharisee's house, he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, that he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' So we're just going to read from there, for she's the sinner. But I would just look at the next verse, and Simon was there, okay? And if you go down to verse 47, very quickly, he says, after he talks about the woman, he says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So let's take a look at this story this morning, all right? First of all, the interesting thing about this one here in Luke is the Pharisees are throwing a party, okay? You know, you have to understand something about the Pharisees. If you read history, they were very self-righteous, judgmental, really religious people. They decide to throw a party, all right? And the reason, and they invite Jesus to the party. And the reason they invite Jesus to the party is simply this: they want to judge Jesus. They want to criticize Jesus. They want to find something wrong with Jesus. So they invite him to the party, and guess what? Jesus shows up at the party. I like that. Because let me tell you something about Jesus, all right? If he's invited, he's going to show up. I don't care what you're doing, where you're at, if you're shooting heroin, if you're in the middle of a sex orgy, and you invite Jesus, Jesus is showing up. Are you listening to me? And when he shows up, things are going to change. That's what this is about. Change. Church people won't come. Holy people won't show up for sure. But Jesus, when he's invited, he shows up. Can you say amen? He does. He always does. And that's why we pray, why our praise and our worship is so important. The music ministry. You know, we just had a meeting with the music ministry. And, you know, these guys, like, are good. They are, I forget the word we used the other night, but they are, like, on top of their game. They are great. But let me tell you something. They're not up here to show you their greatness. They're up here to lead you into worship, because worship is God's address. Okay? Worship is when God shows up on the scene. Psalm says God inhabits the praises of Israel, or his people. And when we praise God, it's his invitation to have Jesus come to the party. See, I don't look at church as boring. Church is a party. A lot of people don't look at church as a party. They look at church as something they have to do. You don't have to. I don't come to church because I have to. Well, in my case, I have to. But, you know, I have to be here. But I would still go to church if I wasn't preaching. You know? I don't come to church or go to church because I have to. I go to because I want to. And so Jesus wants to be invited to the party so he could heal broken lives. Heal broken bodies. That's what Jesus wants to do. Amen. He wants to heal. And more healing takes place during praise and worship than any time. Let's just praise Jesus. Let's send him another invite. Because some of you are going through some things, and he wants to change your life. And I'm going to give you some reasons why lives aren't changing. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. You know, that's how you get Jesus in your house. Praise him. That's how you get Jesus in the middle of your valley. That's how you get Jesus in the middle of your trial. You start praising him. You start worshiping him. Not complaining. Not crying. Not saying, why God? Why me? No, you just start praising him. And he shows up. He always shows up. But the Pharisees' motive was they just wanted to get Jesus there to see if they could discredit him. Amen. You know, if I step on somebody's toes today, please don't get mad, but just take it. All right? People come, and it's not just, I'm not here, it's every church on the planet. Okay? It's not just this church, it's every church there is. But people just don't come to church sometimes with the right motive. Some come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with a critical spirit. They really, trust me. Anyway, they come with a critical spirit and they're always finding something wrong. Okay? Church is half over, they come in. Now, for sometimes people get in an emergency situation, but I'm talking about chronic coming in late. You see, what they don't realize is they're walking through those doors, people are worshiping God, and they're making their grandiose entrance. Bro, and then you hear, those same people. Spirit of God's not moving. And my answer to you is, can you be the problem? See, because I've gone to churches over the years. I'm not going to go on. Just don't throw anything at me yet, okay? Because when I'm done, you'll be throwing wreaths at me and crowns at my feet. Anyway, that's one area. I mean, I've gone to churches and preached. And inevitably, people come, over the years, I haven't done it in a while, but preached in hundreds of churches. People come up to me, and they'll go, you know, and they start dumping on the church, dumping on the pastor. And I just look at them, real critical. And I look at them right in the eye, I go, question, what do you do here at the church? I come every Sunday, I give my tithe. I said, I didn't ask you that. That's not my question. You should give your tithe. And you should be in church. That's not the question. What do you do at that church of yourself to get involved and help the church with its mission? And they look at me and go, well, nothing. I said, you're the problem. And you have nothing to say. I told you you're going to get upset. You got nothing to say. You don't volunteer for nothing. We don't ever see you in the children's church. I don't care what your opinion is and what you think should be done. It means zip. I don't see you in the youth. I don't see you ushering. I don't see you ever come to a woman's meeting. I don't see you ever come to a men's meeting. Never, never, never. So therefore, you are null and void. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Because it's the truth. The ones that squawk the most are the ones that do the least. And brother, you wanna know why God don't move? Because God's not dead. Maybe you need to get up in your magic mirror that you look at in the morning and think you're perfect, and move to another one. The one that works. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, and some people just come here because we're a faith church. Name it and claim it. You know? They just come to criticize that. Well, here's a news flash. Write this one down. June will be 31 years. We're here. So, criticize all you want. Because as long as I believe I'm doing what God tells me to do, and the mission of this church, that's it. I don't care if you got 5 people or 5,000 people. The fact that you're here 31 years speaks volumes to your integrity, to your truthfulness, and to the Word of God. So people need to understand that. I was never one to look at numbers, man. Numbers don't bother me. It bothers people. And I'm here to tell you right now, you're going to see a change in teaching along that in pastors' conferences also. Because it's not about numbers. It's not about venue. It's about value. Can you say amen? It's about value. It's not about programs and venues and this and that. Is it art? That's why I, riding in the car this morning, my wife and I said, we're going to change that end time message to Sundays. Because it's teaching. You want motivation? Watch Joel Osteen. He motivates you. But motivation's great, but if you don't have the tools to stand the test when the devil attacks your body with cancer, you're not, you can be motivated all you want. You're going to die motivated. Am I right, Rose? If you didn't have the foundation that you had from the teaching that you got and the Word of God, you wouldn't be sitting there cancer-free today. So don't tell me that I need to be motivated. You need to motivate your bad self. Thank you, Jesus. That was good. Anyway, go to verse 39. Now that you know where I'm at. Okay. But if you're here today, oh, just let me add this. If you're here today and I hit one of your cylinders, Jesus has a miracle for you, all right? Praise the Lord. So, let's look at verse 39. Verse 39. Yeah, Luke chapter 7, verse 39. Okay. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him, saying, this man, if he was a prophet, would have known what manner of woman she is. In case you haven't figured this out yet, God knows what manner of person you are. All right? God knows what manner of person you are. He doesn't wait until you're perfect. Aren't you happy Jesus doesn't wait until you're perfect? He loves you just the way you are. Right where you're at, the miserable condition you might be in, he still loves you. He always will. You see, we try to teach about the love of God, but we cannot explain the love of God. You just can't do it. You can't measure the love of God. The best you can get to measuring the love of God is love is like an ocean. Okay? Other than that, you can't measure the love of God. You can't limit the love of God because the love of God will go where we won't. He'll go to the club. The love of God will go to the clubs and if somebody invites him and take him out of the club. We can't even comprehend the love of God. We think we comprehend the love of God. You know why we think we comprehend the love of God? Because we get one of them, what are they called, moments? Woho, yaho, whatever they're called. Ha-ha moments. You know, so we'll get all emotional for about 30 seconds because we sense the love of God and then we think we know the love, we comprehend it. We can't comprehend the love of God. He knows what manner of person we are. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from the love of God. You might be around at night sneaking, doing things when your wife's not home or your husband's not home, doing things, going on a computer, doing things you ain't supposed to be doing. Guess what? You can't hide from God. Count me down because I'm preaching good. Get quiet in this Presbyterian church. I'll tell you that real quick. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read a couple verses of scripture. You getting anything so far? I didn't even get to what I'm going to preach yet, but I will in the next few minutes. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such, everybody say such, were some of you. And you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. You know what were means? Were means you were, and now you're in Christ, and you're not. It's past tense. Remember that. Past. Just remember, because you need to forget your past. You need to look past your past. Some of you are hung up on your past, and your past is what's stopping you. Okay? We're no longer like that, according to the Word of God. And my issue today is simple. People can't get past their past. We talk with people all the time. We minister to people all the time. They just can't. But if I ever let my past hold me back, I'd be paralyzed. And don't think the devil doesn't try. But you see, there's a secret that you learn when you study the Word of God. Okay? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. Simply says, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Okay? And notice he says, brethren. All right? The brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. And when you see the word brother and sister in the Word of God, they're words that show we're saved. Okay? And I want you to notice, it says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It doesn't say accuse those who do wrong. It's amazing, those that do wrong don't care they're doing wrong. Matter of fact, they want you to do wrong with them. So devil doesn't have to accuse them that they're doing wrong. He comes and tells the brothers and the sisters. He tells them you're disqualified. You're unworthy because somehow you failed God. You were delivered from something 10 years ago and you've been doing great and you had a faith slip up. And now you're disqualified. You're unworthy. God will never listen to you. God will never help you. God will never heal you. That's the it isn't people accusing you. It's the devil accusing you. And it accuses you through your own mind. That's why Philippians tells us, forget those things which are behind. Now, I know the 12-step groups want to throw darts at me when you say that. Not ours, though. We've been redeemed from that. And I had did a lot of fighting over the years to redeem us from that thinking. You don't have to remember your past. Because God doesn't remember your past. What right do you have to remember your past if God doesn't remember your past? Are you greater than God? Are you greater than Jesus? Are you greater than the Holy Ghost that you have to remember your past? Why does Philippians say, forget your past and look forward? Doesn't tell you to look backwards. But unfortunately, we have a lot of Christians looking backwards. Okay. You know, you can't accuse someone successfully of something they haven't done. You know, Satan doesn't ever accuse you of your future, does he? Think about that. He can't accuse you of your future. He could only accuse you of your past. Uh-oh. That's all he could do. He can't accuse you of something that you haven't done. He could only accuse you of something you have done. Now, Romans chapter 8. Around verse 35, you don't have to, 36, 37, 30. You don't have to turn there. You don't even have to put it up there if you can. But verse 38, I'm going to paraphrase verse 38. Verse 38 simply says this, and this is a paraphrase. Nothing in your present can separate you from the love of God. Nothing in your future can separate you from the love of God. But missing from that verse of Scripture is your past. He never says nothing from your past can separate you from the love of God. He doesn't say it. It's not there. You got to learn to read the Bible with open eyes. Nothing in your present, nothing in your future can separate you from the love of God. But nowhere does it say that nothing from the past can't separate you from the love of God, because your past can separate you from the love of God. And it's not that God hasn't forgiven you. He has forgiven you. Hello? He has. But because the accuser comes, you get under condemnation, you get under guilt, and you feel unworthy to get into God's presence. And that's the lie of Satan. Now, go back to our story. The woman. She has a box. We have the woman. She has a box. She's a prostitute. And she has seven devils. How'd you like to be her? All right. That costly oil was perfume, had five ingredients. What they used to do with that, used to mix those ingredients together when they used to burn coals and pour that oil on the coals, and it used to make a sweet smell. But it was also a perfume that prostitutes would have put on to attract men. You know all those, you look at those commercials for perfumes with the endorphins and all this other baloney that they're supposed to stir up. Well, her perfume was the tools of her trade. Hello? So she, you know, we see pictures of you and we see this prostitute who looks destitute. Let me tell you something. She was very wealthy. Because her perfume alone was worth a year's wages. And bro, you didn't get that perfume from cleaning houses. So she wasn't some poor little prostitute on the street corner, hooked on drugs, trying to get more drug money. Thank you for that amen. She just come into the room. Jesus cast devils out of her. And that 1 year's wage, that represented her, her profession. It was her identity. Everything about her, her financial status. And the only way she could get that is from prostituting herself. Okay? And again, you know, I don't want to go through the whole thing, but she put on the perfume and it would attract men, and it was a vital part of who she was. And she was delivered. Jesus cast seven devils out of her. Okay? She was blessed that Jesus changed her. But she was holding on to one little thing. The alabaster box. I'm sure she would go home at night to her apartment, happy that Jesus delivered her. And she would look over on her dresser and she'd see the alabaster box. and didn't have no peace because she had that alabaster box on her dresser. The one little thing that connected her back to her profession. The alabaster box. Oh, boy. Again, it represented her. It was the last thing she could hang on to. He makes the decision. And I believe it's so important that you got this story in every gospel. So important. She went home. She took her alabaster box. She took it to Jesus. And she smashed her alabaster box and poured the perfume over Jesus. Now, she was free. She was free. You know, people, you know, they want to be delivered from drugs, but they still got a little stash in their drawer, just in case. You ain't free, bro. You're not free. Just hanging on to a little something. You know, just got a little toke in the car, just in case. Things get rough. Still clutching that alabaster box. That's what you're doing. So what she did, listen to me. She turned her memory of what she was into worship. Again, in her bedroom, the reminder of who she used to be and what she used to do. But when she broke it at the feet of Jesus, she turned it into worship and praise. See, repentance, you know what repentance is? We know it's turning and going the other way. But repentance is breaking the box, getting rid of your past, making a change. Repentance is not praying a prayer and having a little feel-good time because you prayed a prayer and going back and doing exactly what you did. That's not repentance. Repentance is breaking the box, saying, Jesus, I'm going home and I'm not going to be the same because I'm breaking the alabaster box. I'm getting rid of it. That's true repentance. All right? You know, when we truly repent, we crush the box that represents our past. And the religious people saw her and criticized her. And Jesus, because Jesus is who Jesus is, speaks up and says, let her alone. Let her alone, he goes. You know? Here's what we do. Humans, we're a weird species. We see people break free from the box they were in, and some people look at it and they go, you're an addict, you'll always be an addict. You're a loser, you'll always be a loser. That's what we say. Come on, man. You hear about somebody who's really like bad, and you heard, oh, wow, man, they gave that all of you, and you think, man, they were a bum, they'll always be a bum. And don't sit there and go, oh, not me, I'm different. You're full of baloney. But that's what humans do. See, but when you get in the power of Jesus and you break the alabaster box, we're here to celebrate people's freedom. You know, the same Greek word used over in Romans, okay, chapter 16 talks about bruising or crushing. Every time someone breaks away from their past, They crush Satan's head. They bruise the head of Satan. That's why Satan wants to keep people bound up. Every time you break away, you're kicking Satan in the face. You're stepping on his head. Just like Jesus. You're just adding to a little step. You're crushing it. And so he's going to do everything he can to keep you bound. Again, I have to go back to forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward. Because he'll keep you bound up. You need to truly break the alabaster box. You know? And we do that. Celebrate recovery. There's a lot of alabaster box breaking there. Women's retreats, men's meetings. Problem is people, the ones that need it don't come. Am I frank? Am I right? The ones that truly need it don't come. Because you know why? You think you're together. You're the most miserable of all of them. You're not together. You think you're together. You think you got it right. Like I said last week, you got it all together till something goes wrong. Then you crumble like a wet taco. Last week, we talked about it. And see, but God knows her past. But he looks past her past. God knows your past. He don't care about your past. It's over. Religious people based your worth on past performance. But Jesus will base your worth on your future potential. Your church folks are going to judge you on your past performance. Jesus is going to judge you on your potential. That's what he's looking at. You get all these well-meaning believers, you know. Religious people give you something to live down to. Jesus is going to give you something to live up to. You know, people tell me the Word of God is it's really hard to move forward. And yeah, it's no cakewalk. That's why people would just rather be motivated on a Sunday morning instead of taking the Word of God and going and do the Word of God, becoming a doer of the Word. Hello? And so we get sharply criticized, you know. But I'm a firm believer. I know two people. I'm not going to mention their name. They come to church here. They came out of a motivational teaching kind of church. Amen. And I'll never forget. I mean, they've been here a while now. And one Sunday after they were here about 4 months, I'll never forget it as long as I live. One of them came up to me and said, I've been here 4 months. I've learned here in 4 months. More here in 4 months than I learned the entire time I was in the other church. Not me. It's the Word. I'm just a water boy. I'm Aquarius. Wait a minute. See, that's the other thing you all need to understand about. Well, we'll talk about that when we talk about end times. About the stars in the sky, you know? Joseph was an astrologer. You do know that, don't you? You know what astrologers do? They study math and scientific, and they study the stars. They were astrologers. He was not an astronomer. He was an astrologer. These guys try to poof it away that he was an astronomer. He was an astrologer because they don't want to, like, line Joseph up with astrology. It wasn't perverted the way it is today. Because when you look at the zodiac, you study the zodiac, you will see it is the entire plan of redemption from the creation of man to the new millennium when Jesus comes back and rules and reigns in a new heaven and a new earth. That's the zodiac. It took the devil and some dingbats to pervert it. Maybe I'll teach on that on Wednesday nights. Anyway, Jesus comes to her defense. Wind this down here. Her identity was in the box. Her financial security was in the box. And she broke it. And here's the old thing. The ironic part is this perfume, used in her profession as a prostitute, became a token of a profession of her faith. Only God could take something. How they say it? Only God could reverse the curse. The very thing that she used, he turned around and it became her profession of faith. Let me tell you why it's worship. In the Old Testament, okay, the old tabernacle, they had an altar of sacrifice. They would kill the animal and burn it, and that was the altar of repentance. But you know, when they burned them animals, it stunk. They would take the coal, then they would take the coals and they would put it on the altar of incense. And what they would do would take this oil and pour it on the hot coals, and it would swirl up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. Sounds like Philippians. Our worship's a sweet-smelling savor to God. Do you realize that? When you repent and you worship God out of the repentance that he's done for you, that's a sweet-smelling smell to God. And he comes and he inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. He comes into your midst. The thing that ignited worship was the thing she repented over. Hallelujah. See, the thing that ignites worship is not the new car or the new house. And don't get me wrong, we should thank God over that. And that's okay to thank him. But what really should ignite worship in you is the fact that once you were lost and now you're saved. Not because somebody palmed you $500 and you'll feel good and you can pay a bill. That shouldn't ignite worship in you. That should ignite joy in you, praise in you. But the thing that should ignite worship in your heart is the fact that you were lost and now you're saved. I've repented, and that's what lights the fire of worship. I was blind and now I see. And our worship should always be ignited from the things we have previously repented of. And people go, well, I can't think of anything. I don't like my car. I don't like my house. I don't like my wife. I don't like my kids. You know? But that's people just don't like anything. I don't like my job. I'll ask you a question. Are you saved? Then you got something to worship God about. Simple. Nobody ought to have to beg anybody to worship God. If you've repented, then you need to take the fire and turn it into worship. Amen. Guys, you can come up here. We're going to close with this. Remember the woman at the well? Married 5 times and living with the 6th. Jesus in John chapter 4 says, I'm a living water. And she dropped her water pots. And she said, I don't need these anymore. I have living water. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. If you didn't drop anything, when you met Jesus, you didn't get anything. You're hanging on. You didn't get it. Thank you. Maybe you prayed a little prayer, got under a little condemnation, you know. Shed a few crocodile tears. See that a lot. But you didn't drop nothing. You didn't get anything. It's time to be dropping stuff. It's time to break your alabaster box. It's time to give it to Jesus. It's time. You want to know why God's not moving the way he should be moving in your life? Then you need to drop some stuff. You need to repent. You need to get your life turned around. You know, I remember years ago, in Acts chapter 19, in verse 19, they had a burning. They burned all the books, all the sorcery things. Now, if you read Acts chapter 19, verse 19, and I remember when we got saved, we burned a lot of stuff. You know, we got rid of a lot of junk. Even when we went and visited someone in Indiana, I'll never forget it as long as I live. We were at his house. We were in Bible school. We drove like 12 hours to visit with these people for a week. And every night, you know, he had these statues, and we'd get up in the middle of the night and turn them towards the wall. And I'm not saying we have to have a burning party. Don't misunderstand. But this kid got under such conviction that the next day, man, we burned everything. I mean, we had a big 55-gallon drum in his back. You remember that day? You were little. Remember? He burned it all. Broke away. Totally. You don't have to have a burning party. You need to break away in your heart. You need to break away in your heart. You need to give it to God. And some of you in this place this morning are hanging on to some stuff, and you need to come up to the altar as John plays, and you need to give it to God. Then nobody's going to lay hands on you, make little crocodile tears. You need to be serious about God. You need to give it to God. I had to give what my problems were to God, and I did 30-some years ago. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, we praise you this morning. We thank you for all these people here, Lord. And we know that there's people that need to break that alabaster box. They need to just give it all to Jesus this morning. All to Jesus. I'm talking about people who are saved. People who are saved who didn't give anything to you. You need to say, Jesus, I am turning my life over to you. I am making you Lord of my life. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, he becomes the center of your life. Not just your Savior, but the center of your life. When the Lord tells you to do it, you do it. When he tells you not to do it, you don't do it. But you have to be bold enough, like that woman with the alabaster box, to come up and break it and pour it over Jesus and ignite it into worship in your life. If you haven't done that, I want to invite you up here right now to do that. Just come up. Just come on up here. Also, if you're here and you've never received Jesus in your heart as your Savior, you don't know for sure if you're going to heaven. He opened a door for you. He loves you. He died for you. You can't comprehend his love. You need to give your heart to Jesus. If I hit anything and you say, yeah, man, that's me, you need to come up here. You need to come up here. And some people, you're ashamed somebody's going to think bad about you. Listen, I'd rather have a pure... I don't worry about people no more. Because it's my walk with God. That's the most important thing in my life. Not what, oh, what are they going to think if they see me? You know, the biggest things pastors have whenever there's a big meeting, no pastor want to go up to the prayer line. Because there are people might be out there and think, wow, what's wrong with him? I don't even care. Just one pastor starts it, man, the whole crew goes on up. Because they deal with things too, just like everybody else. And if you're dealing with something this morning, I can't do any more than... If you don't come up here, then this message went on deaf ears. Because Jesus wants you free, man. And I know some of you got your past, got you hung up. And you can come and solve that problem right now by coming up here and praying. Amen. John Play, just come on up. If that's you, come on up. Hallelujah. Amen. Get on your knees and start praying. That's between you and the Lord, not me. You and God. I'm not Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord.